If you've been in Singapore for a while, you know that Singapore has a large concentration of luxury hotels. According to the Five Star Alliance, there are 28 luxury hotels on the Little Red Dot, which is a pretty high number for a small population of only 6 million. Now, Hong Kong, which has a population of 7 million, more than Singapore, only has 23 luxury hotels. Now, there are cities in Asia that have more luxury hotels, like Shanghai has 37 hotels. Bangkok has 35 luxury hotels, but the populations of Shanghai and Bangkok are 30 million and 15 million respectively, so much larger than Singapore. But whether you go to Shanghai or Bangkok or Singapore or Hong Kong, whether you go to a luxury hotel, one of the things that you will see is hospitality. And according to this definition, hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Now, I mentioned hospitality because we're going to see hospitality in our sermon today. In fact, it's actually one of four commands that Peter is going to give, as well as with the goal, that show us how to live with a proper perspective of time. Now, we're going to look at these four commands. We're going to look at this goal, and the goal is to glorify God with our lives. And we're going to see that when we follow these commands with the goal in mind, we will be living with a proper perspective of time. Now, this message was needed when Peter wrote it 2,000 years ago, and it's needed today because we, just like the earlier church, are enduring suffering. In fact, there's a famous movie quote, you might know it, that says, "Life is pain." Anybody who says something different is just selling something. But Peter isn't selling something. Instead, he is writing to give encouragement to a suffering church. Now, our church is currently working through 1 Peter, and as you can see, we have completed 8 sermons so far, and this will be number 9 out of 12, so we're getting close to the end. And the title of this series is called The Sojourner's Life, and we called it that because we, as Christians, are strangers in a strange land. Now, at this point, Peter needs to give encouragement because, as you can see, we have been looking at suffering in the last 2 sermons. And guess what next week's sermon is going to be about? Suffering. So today we're going to look at encouragement. And this week we're going to see that Peter's writing to encourage us to glorify God. Now, we saw a prelude to encouragement last week. Last week Pastor Jim preached through verses 1 through 6, and he summarized verse 5 and 6 with this point: God will ultimately judge those who reject his gospel. Now, this is specifically taken from verse 5 that says, "But they," and "they" is referring to those who are not believers, those who do not obey the word, "they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Now, I want to point out that we as believers, as Christians, we're not encouraged because non-believers will face this judgment. We're encouraged because we as believers will not face a judgment. But as believers, we don't want anybody to face the judgment. So we just have to go back to Peter chapter 2 and 3, and this is where Peter tells us how we try to encourage believers to, or non-believers, to become believers. And he specifically talks about 4 different relationships. And again, this is just a quick review. He talks about relationships between us and our government, our rulers. He talks about relationships between the employer and employees in the workplace. He talks about relationships between the husband and the wife in marriage. And then he just talks about relationships in general, whether it's within the church or with unfriendly people outside of the church. But in all these relationships, he says it's not our words, but our conduct that matters. In fact, 1 Peter 3:1 says that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of employees, by the conduct of husbands and wives, by the conduct of the servants and the employers, by the conduct of just the people in the church. In fact, I like how the New Living Translation puts this verse. It says specifically, "Our godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing our pure and reverent lives." So how do we lead pure and reverent lives? Well, that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see 4 commands leading towards 1 goal. We're going to see some examples, some observations. But basically, we're going to see 3 areas how we can glorify God. Now, the first area where we can glorify God is in our own lives. As Christians, we are called to have a lifestyle that is distinctively different from the world around us. Verse 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, the first thing that pops up when I look at this verse is the therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, why is it there? In this case, the reason it is there is to discuss or to bring light to the previous phrase, the end of all things is at hand. Now, that can be kind of a rather ominous statement, the end of all things is at hand. You look at the newspapers today, you're going to see stories about environmental catastrophes and global warming or monkeypox or new strains of COVID. When you think about the end, we often think about at the end of a movie where the end flashes up on the screen, all of a sudden it just goes dark and everybody leaves the theater. Or you're driving along a road and all of a sudden it says the end, the road is out, either a bridge has been washed out or for some reason it stops. But for Christians, we know the end is not really the end. Because we know there is no end. We know that our current life will be followed by eternity. And we'll be spending eternity with an everlasting God. Psalm 90, verse 2 tells us, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we know our God is eternal. We know our God is everlasting. And so when do we get to experience an eternity with an eternal and everlasting God? Well, we sang about it in our song this morning, In Christ Alone. The verse goes, till he returns or calls us home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. We know that we will stand in the power of a Christ for eternity when Christ returns. That's what Peter is referring to when he says the end of all things is at hand, when Christ returns. Last week, Jim covered the verse, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He was talking about when Christ returns. When we take communion, Paul writes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is a reminder to us that we are looking forward to Jesus' return. And so, this is not an ominous statement, the end of all things at hand. This is just a reminder to us that Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning. And 2,000 years ago, Peter thought it was soon. So now it's that much sooner. We don't know when the end will come, but we do know is because the end is coming, this is telling us something. And what this is telling us is we need to heed the commands that Peter's about to give us, and we need to heed them now. Now is the time to glorify God in our own lives. Now, how do we do this? Well, we do this by being self-controlled and sober-minded. We're going to look at the first two commands now. So the first command, self-control, the definition is indicating a sober temperament, calm and dispassionate approach to life, having mastered personal desires and passions. Now, self-control is an essential concept seen all throughout the Bible. A couple of verses here, Proverbs, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And now the word self-control is not in there, but the thought is there. And finally, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love of self-control. Now, I said that self-control was essential. And if you look in your notes, you'll see many other passages that talk about self-control in the Bible. Now, I want to let you know why it's essential. Two things specifically. First of all, as Christians, we don't have to follow a list of do's and don'ts. We have freedom in Christ because of Christ, because of what he did for us, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But even though we have freedom, we can't just cast off all moral restraint and just do whatever we desire. And that's what Paul's writing about in Galatians 5:13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, the second reason why we need to exercise self-control is that we must be in the world. We know the end is coming. Sometimes we just want to lock ourselves away in an underground bunker or in a hill somewhere and be separated from the world, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be in the world, but we're called to be distinctively different from the world. Jesus even said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, do I want the world to be watching me? Do I have enough self-control so that when people see me, they will give glory to the Father in heaven? Well, fortunately, self-control can be taught. As anybody who owns a dog knows that you're supposed to train your dogs to have self-control. And often we do this with a bone. You'll put a bone in front of the dog and you'll tell him, no, stop, wait. Wait till I tell you you can have the bone. Now, a bone may be a little challenging, but if you want to make it more challenging for your dog, then you'll do it with bacon, because everybody loves bacon. Now, the ultimate test of self-control for a dog is a bone wrapped with bacon. Now, this is not just any dog demonstrating self-control. This dog is named Malu, which is a Hawaiian for peacefulness. Now, the reason why Malu received this name, because she's part Australian Shepherd, and if you know anything about Australian Shepherds, they run around a lot. They are nothing but peaceful. So when my son Joshua got himself a dog, that's what he named her, Malu, in the hopes of her being peaceful. But you can see he is training her to have self-control. Now, one thing about Malu, as you know, I have three grown children, but none of them are married. We don't have any grandkids. And so Malu, the only pet that our kids have, is the closest thing that we have to a grandkid. But just like Malu, we too can be taught to have self-control. But it requires us to be sober-minded, which is the second command we're going to look at. Now, the literal definition of sober-minded is to be free from intoxicating influences. But the biblical definition of sober-minded is to be free from any influences that leads us away from God, that leads us towards unsound judgment. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's addressing the unsound judgments or the unsound influence of false teachers who said there's no resurrection. Paul says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning." People who are being influenced by false teachers are just like people who are intoxicated, who are drunk. That's what Paul is saying. Now, unfortunately, today we are surrounded by many negative influences. Of course, we have drugs and alcohol, prescription drugs, non-prescription drugs, herbal substances and stuff abound. And if you're under the influence of these drugs, or if you are suffering withdrawal from these drugs, you're going to make bad decisions. You're going to be influenced to do things you normally wouldn't do. Other things can be a negative influence as well. Gambling. And now with online gambling, you don't even have to leave the house to get involved with this. And do you know people can be bad influences? So in our Sunday evening study, we're looking at 2 Samuel, and there's this guy named Jonadab, who's a cousin of David's sons and stuff, and so he whispers in Amnon's ear and gives him some bad advice, and so he follows this bad advice, and you can read the story in 2 Samuel, but it ultimately leads to civil war and the death of several of David's sons because of somebody listening to bad advice. Now, unfortunately, with podcasts, millions of people can receive bad advice all at once. So you have to be careful with what you're listening to, what you're being influenced from the outside. And of course, entertainment, Hollywood movies and shows are constantly filling us with negative influences. And then computers. You get online for gaming and you spend 4 or 5 hours gaming, or even worse, you look at mature content. All that stuff is disastrous to our well-being. Now, I want you to take a close look at this list up on the screen and think, are any of these items or anything else causing you to make poor decisions? Now, that list was by no means inclusive. There are so many things in this world that can lead us to bad decisions. Not only that, we must recognize sometimes something as innocent as a Disney cartoon can not only expose us to a worldview that is anti-Christian, but it makes us accepting of that worldview. So therefore, I want to challenge you to scrutinize your life. Take a close look at your life and examine everything in your life and see where do you need to practice self-control. And then I want to challenge you to be sober-minded, just like Peter challenged the early church. Now, Peter finishes this challenge with a statement about prayers. Now, I find it amazing that the God who created the heavens and the universe, the billions of stars out there, he invites us to pray. The God who knows us before we were born, he knows the number of hairs on our heads. He even knows how many of them are gray and have fallen out. He desires that we communicate with him, that we sing to him in praise, that we cry out to him in sorrow. I think Jeremiah captures this statement pretty well when he says in Jeremiah 29:12-13, Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. But what happens if you're not self-controlled or sober-minded? You won't be seeking with all your heart. Now, one way to help you be self-controlled and sober-minded is with daily devotions. Now, because of the internet and online sign-ups, these can be sent to you automatically every day. Now, if you don't know where to go, I would suggest BibleGateway.com. That's where I go for all my online Bibles. They have a little menu. It could be on the left or left-hand side, depending if you're on your phone or your tablet or whatever. But look for the menu. Look for devotionals. They have at least 15 different free devotionals you can sign up for, and they'll be sent directly to your inbox. Now, back to prayer. So how often should we pray? Now, Peter writes, for the sake of your prayers. You notice the S, it's plural. And Wayne Grudem suggests that the plural suggests that specific individual prayers should be throughout each day. Kind of like Paul writes in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Now, the appeal to pray throughout the day falls perfectly in line with our first point, which is that believers should glorify God in their own lives. Now, looking at the next two verses, we're going to see two more commands, and we're going to see a second area where we can glorify God. We're to glorify God in relationships. A Christian prioritizes relationships of love and forgiveness. So the verses read, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, it's easy to identify the two commands that are here. Keep loving one another and show hospitality. Now, the command to love one another is very familiar to Christians. The great commandment seen in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tells us that you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Now, that's not the only thing in the gospels. If you go to the gospel of John, it says that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Love is something that's visible. And of course, any discussion on love would include Paul's seminal chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. So let's listen to just the first couple verses of that chapter.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
So rather than continue with the rest of the chapter, and it's a very short chapter, I'd encourage you to read it periodically as a daily devotional, for example. But we're going to look at this list. It's a fairly lengthy list, but take a look at what it contains. It contains two things that love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It contains four things that love is not. Love is not arrogant, rude, irritable, or resentful. It contains four things that love does not do. Love does not envy, does not boast, insist on its own way, or rejoice at wrongdoing. But the most extensive list is what love does. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endure all things. And so earlier we read that we are to be known by our love as disciples of Jesus. Well, it's easy to be known when there are so many things we can do to show love. Now, going back to what Peter wrote, love one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. We see that when we demonstrate love towards one another, as using Paul's definition from 1 Corinthians 13, we will be distinctively different from the world. And we will be glorifying God with our relationships. Now, one more thing I want to point out about love covering a multitude of sins is love is not condoning sin. Love is not justifying sin. Love is not saying it's okay to sin. But what love does do, it makes it easy to forgive sins. Sins occur when someone hurts someone else. But when both parties are demonstrating Christian love, it's much easier to forgive and move on. Another quote from Wayne Grudem here. He says that, "Where love abounds in the fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are overlooked and forgiveness and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts abound." So that's why we need to keep loving each other earnestly. Now, when we keep loving each other deeply, we will inevitably show hospitality. Now, we've already discussed hospitality from the standpoint of a luxury hotel. But luxury hotels want you to feel welcome because they want you to spend money there. But the definition of hospitality goes back further. It goes back to the Old Testament. So in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 34, we read that, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So just as the ancient Israelites were strangers in the land of Egypt, we need to view ourselves as strangers in the world. We need to be a part of the world. We need to be distinctively different from the world. But God has given us the gift of hospitality so that we can take care of each other in this world. And by showing hospitality, we are shining a light on God's glory. That's what God calls us to do. Now, this is why Peter calls on us to show hospitality. This is why Peter asks us to live effectively for the Lord in an unbelieving world. This is actually the title of the entire series of what we're calling our sermon series, but it works perfectly with the sermon today. Now, there are two challenges with the command that Peter gives. The first is, show hospitality without grumbling. So it's pretty easy to see that that could be a challenge because sometimes we are prone to grumble. It's easy to get caught up in grumbling, especially if you're a hospitable person and then people just dump more and more and more on you. I have a story that I can think about that applies to my own life. So about 20 years ago, I was assigned on a Navy ship. I was one of four department heads. And if you're familiar with the Navy, and actually most big organizations, you have your main job, but then you have what's called collateral duties. These are little things that could really be assigned to anybody, and they just kind of get passed around. And sometimes they kind of get dropped, and the command will forget about them for a while. Then all of a sudden, inspection will come, and they'll say, "Oh, we need somebody to take over this collateral duty." So shortly after I arrived to the ship, that happened, and I was assigned, and I did a good job. And so it's like, "Oh, we need you to take this duty. We need you to take that duty. We need you to take that duty." So pretty soon, I was pretty much covering all the department head collateral duties. And it got tough for me. And instead of saying, "Stop, I've had enough," I grumbled. I complained. And so my witness was ruined because of my grumbling. I thought I was still showing hospitality, but my witness was ruined with my grumbling. Whereas now, you know, as most of you know, I'm a full-time student, and I lead a Sunday evening study. How often have you seen game night pop up all of a sudden? I don't grumble anymore. I say I can't handle it, and I will say, "Let's do a game night," like we're having a game night tonight. So there are ways to overcome the grumbling. First of all, you need to recognize, because sometimes you don't realize it when it pops up. You feel so overloaded. But then just let somebody know. It's like, don't grumble. Look for a solution. Now, the second challenge. So that was the first challenge, without grumbling. Now, the second challenge is more in the definition of hospitality. Let's see. So hospitality is frequently viewed as recreational sharing of fellowship, lodging, and provision among friends or relatives. But the biblical view, and also the view for the hotels, is that we are supposed to show hospitality to strangers. Now, we got a lot of new people here today, and a lot of us don't know each other. So we started this where we wear name tags that'll help us to be able to show hospitality to each other. So we'll have the name. We passed the paper around today, so we might not have seen it when you came in. But next week, look towards the name tags and put that on, and that'll allow each and every one of us to share hospitality with each other. So to summarize, we need to show biblical love for others. And we show this love by being hospitable without grumbling. And when we show the love and hospitality to not just friends, but also to strangers, and we will be we will be giving glory to God, and we'll be prioritizing relationships of love and forgiveness. So now we come to a third area where we can glorify God, which is through Christian service. A Christian exercises the gifts of Spirit in service. So looking at verses 10 and 11, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So this final section is a little different than the first two sections. First section gave us two commands: be sober-minded and self-controlled so that you can glorify God in your own lives. Second section gave two commands: to be love one another and to be hospitable in order to glorify God in relationships. Now, this final section, you could say it sort of has a command to use your gifts to serve one another to glorify God in Christian service. Or you could say this is the manner in which we glorify God in our Christian service. And again, the definition of manner is a statement where the speaker is asserting how something is done or how something happened or how someone is behaving. In this case, it is how something is done. Peter is asserting how specifically we can glorify God using our spiritual gifts. Now, where do these gifts come from? They're the result of God's grace. So therefore, as believers, we don't boast about our gifts. Now, we can work and improve our gifts. A musician can practice their instruments. And we know the praise and worship team practices all throughout the week. That's why they sound so great. A singer can work on breathing techniques and vocal exercises. That wouldn't work for me, so that's why I don't sing. A seminary student studies preaching methods and should listen to themselves speak. You could talk to any seminary student, they really don't like listening to themselves, but we recognize that we should. But regardless of how much practice one puts in, by acknowledging God's grace as a source of one gift, then you glorify God with your gift. It's not my strength, it's God's grace that allows me to have this gift. Now, another thing that Peter points out is that each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. But if you're not self-controlled and sober-minded, if you're not showing love, if you're not being hospitable, do you think you can use your spiritual gifts? Of course not. Now, speaking of this gift, it's pretty easy to see why Peter broke it up into the categories of speaking and serving. We can see gifts such as teaching, evangelism, the pastoral teaching, or encouraging as speaking gifts. We can see gifts such as administering faith, giving, service, and mercy as serving gifts. But are there gifts that either cross the boundary or contain both? Definitely. Think about mentoring. Mentoring is important. We see it in the Bible. We see specific calls to a mentor. Mentoring requires both speaking to the person you're mentoring and speaking to each other, as well as serving, because it takes a commitment on the part. Now, the point, though, is whether it's with words or with strength or with talents, it all comes from God. So don't worry about the categories. Focus on the fact that these gifts come from God. That is why Peter concludes with, "In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So I want to point out a couple things about these commands and principles. They're in a specific order, and they're in order on purpose. Now, some people may say, "I want to do this backwards." They think they can jump in and just start serving using their own strength, using their own what they perceive as talents and trainings and stuff. But they think they can have relationships without love and hospitality, but rather based on being mutually beneficial for each other. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And I think by doing all this, they don't need to be self-controlled or sober-minded, that they can cover up all the broken pieces in their lives by doing this backwards. But we need to realize that the broken pieces in our lives are the result of sin. And the Bible teaches that because of sin, we are condemned and separated from God. Because of sin, we are unable to gain God's favor or forgiveness by self-effort. But we also know that Jesus' shed blood on the cross allows us to overcome the power of sin. We know that when we admit we are a sinner, when we repent and believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we receive a new nature. We become a true born-again Christian. Now, it's this new nature brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And then we can glorify God in our own lives. It is this new nature that allows us to show love and be hospitable towards one another, even strangers, and we can glorify God in relationships. It is this new nature that allows us to draw on God's words, God's strengths, God's gifts, and allows us to serve with our spiritual gifts so that we can glorify God through Christian service. So we know the time is short and the end is near. Therefore, now is the time to glorify God. We as Christians, we as believers, we give glory to God in all things. Let us pray. Father God, we give you glory in all things, but apart from your grace, we are nothing. So we ask that you empower us with your Spirit. Help us be sober-minded and self-controlled so that we will seek you with all our heart and then glorify you with our lives. Let us hear you when we pray and conform our will to yours. Help us to love one another. Show us the outcasts and the sojourners around us so that we can show them love as well. And let us reflect your glory into their lives. And let our conduct proclaim the gospel. Let our conduct proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to identify our gifts and then use them to glorify your name. And Father God, we especially ask that you tug on the heartstrings of anyone here who does not know your Son Jesus as their personal Savior. Show them the mercy and love and the abundance that only you can provide. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.